All right. This comes from 2 Timothy, and Brother Paul, Apostle Paul, wrote this word. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you have your Bibles with you. We're starting in verse 1. Second Timothy 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching, for the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and they'll turn aside to myths. But as for you, be serious about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me in the future a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but all those who loved his appearing. Let's pray,
Amen.
Guys. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, your living word that you give to us, Father. And I just ask that you speak this morning, Lord, that nobody hears my words, but they hear your voice.
Yes.
Father, I ask that you soften our hearts to prepare to receive this message. We pray these things in your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, my glasses are broke, so y'all don't laugh at me, okay? And I'm legally blind, too. Y'all believe that? Paul, at this point, was on his deathbed, so to speak. Have y'all ever talked to anybody on their deathbed? Like somebody that knew for sure they were going to die and the time was real close? You know, truth brings a new meaning. You know, that they really speak truth when you know, from what I've encountered. The time to joke around and the, you know, all that's kind of passed. And they want to get those final words and they want to get that seriousness out. And this is Paul at this point. He knew that his, as he says, my departure is close. And this was his last letter that he ever wrote. Okay? Now, I know it's not in that order in the Bible, but 2 Timothy was the last letter that Paul ever penned. So you're getting into the last chapter of the last letter, and he knows he's going to die. So it's time to kind of get serious. Now, he starts off in the beginning of the statement. He says, you know, in verse 1, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom. This is like a formal court statement in their day. Okay? So this is like a charge, you know, that if you're going to stand before a judge, that a charge would read, you know, I charge you before the Honorable Ronnie, and then I would list his credentials. Y'all understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying that I'm charging you this before Jesus Christ. He's the judge. What's his credentials? He's going to judge the living and the dead because of his appearing and his kingdom. Okay? I don't think we have to go into his credentials. So he talks about the who he's going to charge in front of. And remember, it's his final recorded words, okay? He talks about the seriousness of the charge. There was a Dutch theologian that told this story in the early 1900s, and this is, that I know of, is a true story. And in the late 1800s, there was a circus, and it was over in the Netherlands, in that area. And the circus, there was a fire that broke out backstage. And the clowns would come out, and they were telling the people that there's a fire. And the more the clown would yell and try to encourage them to leave, the more they would laugh. And it ended up that everybody in that tent died. Now, the point that Paul is trying to make here, the seriousness of the charge, there'll be a time when you're presented with the opportunity to share the gospel and to share what Jesus has done for you. And if you treat it like it's a joke, they are not going to listen to you. You understand what I'm saying here? Okay? He's charging you to do all this. This is serious stuff. This is his final words. He's charging you before God, and this is serious. If you live your life like it's a joke, when it comes time to get serious, then they're not going to listen. Now, that doesn't mean don't have fun. God wants us to smile. God, we were made in His image. He gave us these personalities, okay? But it's the taking the gospel serious, taking the Word of God serious, taking this whole church thing serious, all right? Come on. The Greek word here for charge, and I'm not getting into Greek, it's only used 15 times in the Bible. It's only used 3 times in this form, and it's all in 1st and 2nd Timothy. Anytime you run across, if you study Greek of the Bible, when the word's not used very often, there's that much more importance on it. Mm-hmm. Okay? So when he says, I charge you before God, he's being serious. He states who the charge in front of, like we just said. The case will be drawn up in front of Jesus. Another way to say this is, I'm charging you before God. I'm charging you before Jesus Christ. I'm charging you before the coming appearance of the Messiah. I'm charging you in front of the kingdom of Jesus. And then he lays the charge out in verse 2 and verse 5. And we have 7 things that he tells us. So the first one in verse 2 is preach the word. Is he just talking to me and Ronnie and those of us that call ourselves preachers? He's talking to every believer in here.
That's right.
Every believer. All right. You want to know what the word is? Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 23. Is it 23? Yeah, excuse me, 22:21. Revelation 1:1 to Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, and everything in between is the word of God. That's not in there, it's not the word of God, and it doesn't need to preach like it is. Second thing he charges us with, be diligent all times, good and bad. Okay? Now, diligence is easy when things are going good. But it's real hard to come in here on Sunday morning when things are going bad. Talked about tithing earlier. It's very hard to tithe when you're not financially stable. Trust me. Trust me. Okay? I'll tell you what God does, though. Every time I tithe above and beyond, He blesses me that much more.
Mm-hmm. He's faithful.
And it's almost always that week. Mm-hmm. Okay? I'm not saying when you tithe that God is going to, you know, give you $1 million. It's not what I'm saying. Okay? It may come in other ways. Be diligent, good times and bad. Diligence in everything. All right? That's the second thing he charges. The third thing he tells us, rebuke, correct, and exhort wherever needed. Okay? Now, we all like this rebuking part. Right? Yeah. Joe, you're doing wrong, buddy. We like that.
Yeah.
Okay? All right? That's what rebuke is. Rebuke is telling somebody they're doing wrong. Correct is showing the way that they ought to go. And then encourage is the final step. Okay? That's what God does to us, right? You're not doing right. This is the way that you ought to go, and let me encourage you.
Mm-hmm.
Alright, rebuke, correct, and encourage. Okay, a lot of us get caught up on that rebuke part. Another part of that, guys, we have to be able to take rebuking and correction.
Mm-hmm. Ooh,
okay?
There you go. Come
on. This isn't just like outgoing, okay? Mm-hmm. That we have to be able to take this. Alright? How many times has a pastor stood up something and somebody, you know, the old saying, you know, you stepped on my toes, pastor, mm-hmm. and I'll never come back in that church again? All right, that happens all the time. We have to be able to take this, guys. The fourth thing he tells us is in verse 5. Remain serious, sober, and alert about everything. Okay? This is speaking to alertness, always being ready no matter what you're doing. Notice Paul doesn't say be serious on Sundays. Be alert on Sundays. Okay? What we've taken the church is that, and this is from David Platt. I'm not smart enough to come up with this, but there's a ship, I believe it's the Enterprise, and it was made at the time. It was one of the first of its kind nuclear class aircraft carrier. I mean, just state of the art. Okay, and what this ship was meant was for war. Well, what it ended up being used as is foreign dignitaries and senators and congressmen. Anytime they wanted to see what the Navy did, they took them on this ship. And so they took this battleship and they turned it into a cruise ship. Think about the church today, guys. All right? The church is meant for us to come in here to get uplifted, to be poured into, so we can go back out there and pour out.
Amen.
That's right.
Okay? You understand?
Amen.
All right? So we have to preach the word. We have to be diligent, good times and bad. We have to rebuke, correct, and exhort wherever needed. The fourth thing, as I just said, we have to remain serious, sober, and alert about everything. The fifth thing is endure hardships. Now, this is kind of a celebrate recovery church. So I know we don't have any hardships in here, do we? Nobody's going through anything, are they? Yeah. Endurance, guys. Endurance. You know that a marathon is a race of endurance. Has anybody ever here run a marathon?
Oh, yes.
You have? Crazy. Well, never did it. Was it 26.1 miles? Is that what the sticker? You ever seen the sticker that says 0.0, I don't run? That's my sticker.
That's my sticker, too.
I don't know if you've ever seen that. But listen, the way the marathon started, okay? So it was over in Greece. And I'm just going to tell the short version here, but this guy had to get a message. 26.1 miles down the road. And he ran with such energy and such velocity. I mean, he ran so hard that when he got there, delivered the message, he dropped dead. Oh. All right. So this way marathon runners, they get the endurance from is you don't be like that guy. You don't run a sprint for 26.1 miles. You run it with endurance, okay? We have to endure this, okay? This is a long race. All right. We have to endure the hard times. For those of you that I think only one of us said we have at run a marathon, that in the middle of the race, the way I understand it, you feel like quitting. Right? Anybody ever feel like quitting?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Come on.
Endure hardship, guys.
It's good work.
You know, one of the things that really get on my nerves, and I'm guilty as if probably of somebody else, is when you go in to get a consultation or an opinion of a pastor, and he says, I know exactly what you're going through. I know exactly how you feel. Like, really? Have you ever been through it? Mm-hmm. You know? So what did Paul know about enduring hardship? 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. Five times I received 39 lashes from the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods by the Romans. Once I was stoned by my enemies. Mm-hmm. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the open country, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brothers. Labor and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and lacking clothing. Is that my phone? Going crazy there? Has anybody been through all that? I don't know about y'all, and I'm not trying to compare problems, but my problems that I suffer, and I look at Paul, 39 lashes from the Jews, and he was beaten three times. He was stoned. Y'all know what being stoned is, right? They basically pick up big rocks and throw them at your head. Okay, you're not supposed to survive it. Shipwrecked, spent a day and a night in the open sea, but he kept going. He kept going back, and he kept moving on.
Yes.
Many of us face these hardships, and look, I'm just as guilty, and we throw up our hands, and we say, I quit. That's it. I'm done. This don't work. Mm-hmm. All right? There's a preacher, and I'm not going to say his name, because I promise I'll never badmouth a preacher from the pulpit, but he's got a book out. Joel Osteen. He said your best life now. The only way that this is your best life now is if you're going to hell. Mm-hmm. And I'm sorry if that sounds harsh, okay? But it's the truth. This is not our best life. Our best life is coming when we're
ready. Amen. Before. Yes.
Okay? So I encourage you, if you're going through hard times right now, endure them. Mm-hmm. All right? Does anybody know anything about, anybody got any family that's special forces? Anybody watch any History Channel on the Special Forces, know a little bit about it? You know, this means yes, this means no. Y'all can answer me, okay? We're small enough crowd here. You know, there's a movie with Demi Moore where she's going into the Navy SEALs.
Oh, yeah.
And I don't really like the movie because some of the things that are in it, but it's one of the best depictions of what the Navy SEALs actually go through. All right? And that's training. All right? They have to sit out there in the cold water for hours upon hours, if not all night. All right, and I believe the first day, they call it the day that never ends. They don't quit until somebody drops out. So they could go 25, 26, 36 hours. It could be up to 40 hours straight of training before somebody quits. All right? And I'm not, don't listen to the quitting part, okay? But they go through all that. Why? They're prepared for the war after that.
That's right.
The idea is to make training, you know, harder than the actual battle, so you're ready for it, mentally and physically, okay? If you're going through something right now, listen to me very carefully. If you're going through troubles right now, God is training you for something.
Come on. All right?
Yeah.
About 10 years ago, I was out there in the Bluffs doing heroin, doing all this other stuff. Alright, and by no means, and I've said this 1,000 times, I am not saying the pathway to ministry is through drug addiction, okay? Don't go there, okay? But had I not through been all that, I would not be prepared to do the stuff I'm doing now. Alright? Endure hardships. And Paul, like we just read, he knew what he was talking about. Endure hardships. The next thing he tells us is evangelize your field. Now, you're speaking to an evangelist. This is kind of a tender topic for me. But all the time I get, I'm not a called evangelist. God has called evangelists to do that. All right? God has called these people to preach the gospel, not me. All right? You understand he's called every single believer to preach the gospel. All right? Not just with your actions. One of the biggest cop-outs is I live with my act. I witness with my actions, okay? That's great. Look, you need to witness with your actions too, okay? Don't get me wrong. Like James said, faith without works is dead, okay? So that's good. You need your actions, okay? But let me ask you this. If I go downtown and feed the homeless, I never open my mouth. I feed the homeless and I turn around and leave. I think I said this on third Tuesday night. Didn't I? What have I done?
Fed them.
I gave them a meal.
Physically.
Okay? I've done nothing.
Took care of them for one day.
They could go almost anywhere in the city and get one meal. Mm-hmm. Okay? We have to witness with our mouths too. Okay? And it's not just... Listen, there are called evangelists in the church. Okay? If you look in Ephesians, that evangelism and preaching and teaching and apostleship and prophecy, these are offices of the church. Okay? There are called evangelists. There are people that are called to preach the gospel and all that. But we've all been called to live it out. We've all been called to preach it on a regular basis. In fact, it says in Acts, it says, you will be my witnesses. Mm. All right? So the choice is not whether you're a witness or not. The choice is how good a witness you are.
Mm-hmm.
You understand
Very
that?
Good. Yes.
On top of that, I'm sure y'all have all heard this. Matthew 28:19. Go. Make disciples. Baptize. It's a three-part. Okay? Go. All right. I said evangelism. Go tell them. Make disciples. And baptize. Okay? Correct me if I'm wrong, but it doesn't say, Ronnie, go make disciples and baptize them. And, you know, it just says go. This is for all of us, guys. All right? The seventh thing it says for us to do, fulfill your ministry. Do all of us have a ministry?
Yes.
Maybe you haven't found it yet. Some of us have been called into full-time ministry. Didn't you feel that calling at one point in your life? Okay. All of us have a ministry. Every single person in here has a ministry. Maybe you haven't found it yet. Maybe God's still training you for it. Mm-hmm. All right? Fulfill your ministry. Only God can tell you what that is. I can't tell you that. Okay? So seven things he tells us to do. Preach the word. Be diligent in good times and bad. Rebuke, correct, and exhort wherever needed. The fourth one, remain sober. Serious, sober, and alert. The fifth one is endure hardship. The sixth one is evangelize your field. And the seventh is fulfill your ministry. Maybe it's in service. Maybe it's in Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's a disaster ministry. Maybe it's celebrate recovery. I don't know. But fulfill your ministry. And then Paul gives us a warning. So he gives us a charge, and then he warns us. Now, this is for everybody. But those that are new Christians, okay, as Paul puts it, infants okay? And that's not to be insulting to anybody. Mm-hmm. We're all infants at some point. But infants in Christianity, if you're a new Christian, then this is especially important for you. All right? So what he says, he starts out, "For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They'll turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths." We can all be tricked, okay? But those of us that are infants, all right, when an infant's hungry, what's it sitting there, dude? Cries. And it will eat just about anything you bring to it, right? Y'all get the point? Okay? When we're infants in Christ, we will eat just about anything that's brought to us, okay? How do y'all know what I'm saying up here is true? Okay, but do you know that? That's my point. Mm-hmm. How do you know I'm preaching from the Word?
That's why I got it open.
Okay, mm-hmm. That's good.
Because you believe.
Okay, well, I encourage you, and listen, I'm not trying to get you to second guess your pastor. That's not what I'm doing. But I encourage you, I don't think any, maybe some in here, but I would not think anybody in here has 100% memory.
Come on,
preach it.
All right. We have to come to church with notebooks and Bibles and write stuff down, and we have to go back during the week and check it over. All right? And that's not to second guess what Brother Ronnie's telling you. Okay? But if you don't build up a habit doing that, one day you're going to hear one of these great speakers that's speaking to millions of people, and you're just going to know he's preaching the Word because he's got a Bible in his hand. And he's going to tell you something like, "This is your best life now."
Come on.
Okay? And that's hogwash. That's the only word I think I can say up here for that. Alright? We have to go back and check. We have to go do the research and read on our own. Does not mean you have to become a Bible scholar. Okay? He says, "For a time will come when they..." Who's he talking about? "For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine." He's not talking about unbelievers, guys.
Church,
yeah. He's not talking about unchurched. All right? Because it already says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that unbelievers do not welcome what comes from God. And when he says the time will come, it implies a change of mind. That means at one point that they listened to the truth. Mm-hmm. All right? But if you have no relationship with Jesus, if you don't build that first time that pastor nails you between the eyes, you're going to go look for something easier. Because nobody goes to church to feel bad, right?
Come on. Oh, preach it.
All right? We all want to go to church. When we leave, we're just so uplifted. And, you know, and you are supposed to come leave church uplifted. Don't get me wrong. Okay? But there's things in here that our flesh doesn't like. Mm-hmm. Okay? If we're not grounded in Him, any of us can be strayed away. All right? Reminds me of the seed that fell on the rock in Matthew 13:20-21. It says, "The one sown on the rocky ground, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself and is short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the word, he immediately stumbles." All right? Timothy's already warned us the same thing in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:3-4. "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, so you may instruct certain people not to teach different doctrine or pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. These promote empty speculations rather than God's plan, which operates by faith." Speculations. Too many Christians try to twist the Bible to fit into their message instead of fit their message into the Bible. Too many of us, and I've been very guilty of this, we want to sit there and warm. Not that part. Tear that out. Like that. Nope. Tear that out. And we want to tailor this Bible. Look, I lost my place now. We want to tailor this Bible to fit our life.
Yes.
When we need to tailor our life to fit the Bible.
Come on.
Very good. Listen, I have a friend that's kind of ashamed to say this, but he works for, I'm not trying to get political here, okay? I'm just joking a little bit on that, but he works for the Democratic National Convention. And he's in Mississippi, and his job is to go around and talk to people to raise support for Obama, or now Hillary. Okay? And one of the messages he gave to support socialism was the feeding of the 5,000. Okay. Whether you're Democrat or Republican or socialist or capitalist or whatever, okay, that message of feeding of the 5,000 has had nothing to do with socialism. Mm-mm. All right, it's a miracle of Jesus, and it's a representation of how He's going to feed us. All right, yeah. We cannot tailor our own life and our own message to fit into the Bible. Mm-hmm. All right. Trust me, sometimes it'd be easier for me to get at the pulpit and preach a nice, cushy message and get everybody to go home and feel good, but I can't do that. All right? I take it serious with God and what Paul has charged us to do, and I am abided to preach the truth, all right, as all of us are. And we have to get back to this, guys. Too many churches and too many Christians out there are preaching this feel-good message. And listen, the gospel is good news. I mean, that's what the gospel means. It's good news, okay? So I'm not trying to sit here and say we shouldn't get excited about this word and feel good about this word. We should. But there is a, you know, MacArthur said it best. Why would any Christian not accept the truth? Because the Bible is a stinging rebuke to godlessness. Mm. Meaning when we're not living like we're supposed to be, this hurts.
Yes.
All right. You ever heard the phrase tough love? Mm-hmm. Sometimes that's what people need. He next talks about the intolerance of sound doctrine. Okay, the sound doctrine Paul's talking about is a complete Bible. All right. Sound doctrine is not fitting our own message or trying to twist different things around to fit into this world. There was a, I don't even know who it was, but he was a higher up in the Presbyterian church, and he wrote a letter here recently, and he said the Bible was outdated, that we have to start preaching sermons to fit our times. That is the problem. Who here agrees that times out there are messed up?
Mm-hmm.
Now, why in the world should we fit sermons to tailor our sermons to fit that?
A messed up world.
Yeah, it don't make no sense. And listen, it's not just the sermons, it's us, the church, going out there and preaching it. Okay? We can't tailor the message to fit them. All right?
Amen. Good work.
When God gives you a message to a preacher to share with somebody, and He will, you have to give it just like He told you to give it. All right? These words are not outdated. This is just a book. This is paper and leather. There's nothing special about this. All right? The words that in this book is what's special. It is a living word. They are alive. They are just relevant today as they were 2,000 years
Amen.
Ago. If not more so.
Yes.
Amen.
Chris. Amen. Want to say something?
Yeah. What you just said there is exactly what you're preaching, what's right here. For the time will come, guess what? It's here.
Yeah. I believe it is.
When men will not put up with sound doctrine, instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itchy ears want to hear.
Yep.
Teachers will be raised up by men instead of God. The people want to have their ears tickled on unbiblical notions that raise their comfort level and justify their sins.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Marvin Vincent wrote, "If people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker is readily available."
Mm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. If you desire something untruthful, unbiblical to worship, you can find it.
Oh, yeah.
You make it for yourself. Okay? And listen, not to harp on this subject, I really don't mean to, but another thing MacArthur said about your best life now, okay? A lot of people that are biblically sound say, I feel sorry for those people that are under that preacher. Listen, those people raised up that preacher for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Wow. Now, there may be some people in there that have fallen and have just fell victim because of ignorance. All right? And maybe I feel sorry for them, and I ain't trying to go out on a limb here and judge people. That's God's job. Mm-hmm. But those people raised up that false teacher for themselves. All right? It's right here. They will raise up a teacher for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Paul charged us to guard the word of God that has been entrusted to us. Now, Brother Ronnie was talking about fear this morning. And if you take this charge serious, this can be a fearful thing. That I can't do this. I can't live up to it. Moses, what did he say? Well, God, I'm slow in speech. Mm-hmm. Basically, he says I stutter. Joshua was 90 years old when Moses died. Okay, so at 90 years old, he was given the staff and saying, lead your people across the river into battle. He could have easily said, God, I'm too old. Mm-hmm. Paul was a murderer. Timothy himself felt inadequate because he was a young pastor. All right? Fear of inadequacy cannot keep you from preaching this word and doing these things that Paul talks about and going out in the world and actually living this out. Okay? God will give you the power. Holy Spirit, when you are saved, okay, if you are saved, because statistics tell us that some of us may not be, all right? When you were saved, the Holy Spirit came upon you and gave you the power to complete the ministry that God has for you. He gave you the power to preach the Word of God, and He gave you the power to stand up and endure hardships. All right? Do not let fear get the best of you. And I don't know this is exactly what he was talking about, but this kind of fear is of Satan. Mm-hmm. If Satan knows he can just put a little bit of fear in you to keep you from doing God's work, you're going to be a fearful son of a gun. Mm-hmm. Okay? All right? So don't let fear stop it. Failure. Listen, I've fallen flat on my face more times than I can count. All right? And that's since I've been living for the Lord. All right? When you fall, God, what's the song go? You're a good, good father. Mm-hmm. Okay, you're perfect in all of your ways. When you fall, He is a good father. He doesn't sit there like a man would and go, ha ha, you fell, you failure. He picks you up, He dusts you off, and gets you back on your path. Thomas Roosevelt wrote, it's not the critic who counts, nor the man who points out how the strong man stumbled, or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. Who does actually try to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. Mm-hmm. Far better is it to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checked by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy the suffer, much because they live in a gray twilight that knows neither victory or defeat. The Lord does not require success. All He requires is faithfulness. Okay?
Yes.
Guys, this is a short word, and I don't think it's overcomplicated to understand. But it is extremely important in today's time. The myths and the misconceptions about who Jesus is and the false teachings of the Bible are out there. They're in the workplace, they're on the job site, they're in the church. And we need men and women who are bold enough to stand up for the truth of the Lord, even when it makes us unpopular. We need men and women who are willing to stand up and fulfill their ministry, even when we fall on our face. Have the last 3 years been easy for y'all? Have y'all fallen a couple times and celebrate recovery and all that?
Yeah.
It's okay.
My ministry's been going 2 years. I mean, it's been this close to shutting down several times. Because of my failures, not His. Alright? But I keep going.
Amen.
I keep pressing on, and God keeps giving me the power. Okay? And I don't think there's anything special about me. Alright? He'll do the same thing for everyone here.
Thank you, Lord.
Have to fulfill our ministry. We have to preach the Word. Good times and bad. Remember that. Be diligent in good times and bad. Let's pray, guys.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, Father. Lord, we know that You've given a ministry to every one of us. You've given us a charge of 7 things that are laid out right here that we are to do. Father, I just ask that You give us the courage, the commitment, the strength to overcome the evil one. Lord, I pray that You give us the strength to get back up when we fall. Father, I feel that there's somebody, if not multiple people in this room, that You have asked them to do something and they're not doing it because they're afraid. And I understand that, Father, and I know you do too. But Lord, I just ask that you give them the strength to stand up and to do mighty things for you. Father, you've given us all gifts. You've given every one of us a spiritual gift. Lord, if we don't know what that is, Lord, help us discover it so we can start working for you. Father, I know from your scripture that you've given us the greatest gift in the world in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, by even the best statistics tell us that there's somebody in this room that's lost. And Father, that's between you and them. But I pray that today is the day that you touch their soul, and today is the day that they'll give their life to Jesus Christ. You tell us in your word, we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, Jesus is Lord, and that you raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. Father, I thank you for that, most of all. Well, we love you. We pray in your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.